All right, let's jump in. We're in a series about the year of apostolic expansion, 2023. We're here in our new facility, and we've been working for the last 4 years buying property, getting the facility built, and now we are here, and it is time to put into place some things that's been in our heart for quite some time. I believe it's the time of the Lord. I believe our congregation, we're getting nearer what I would call a jet stream. And if we'll just be faithful, keep pressing in together, all be on the same page of what God is doing and stepping into it, I believe we'll begin to see acceleration. The same things we're doing now, but it'll be accelerated with more fruit. And I believe that. And I believe there are Kairos seasons like that. I believe that is one for Grace House. But we have to step into it. We have to carpe diem. We have to seize the moment. So this series this month, each Sunday, we've been anchoring the message in this idea of apostolic expansion. And last week, we talked about the foundation, how Jesus is the chief cornerstone, resting on the law and the prophets. Those Old Testaments prophesied that he was coming. The apostles walked with him 3 years, and they were able to say, this is he. This is the one who is coming. The scripture spoke of him, and they established the foundation, all anchoring in on Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Everything rests fully on him. So today, I mentioned Matthew 16 last week, but today we're going to step into Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be talking about the ecclesia. I'm putting that up there because the English translation of this word is come to be church. Through most of the Bible translations, church. And we're going to be talking a little bit more about the meaning of that. Probably won't fully exhaust this today or what we need to. But I want to anchor it again in a passage of Scripture so that we can all understand what God's Word is saying to us that we are to be doing as a gathering, an assembly of God's people called the church or the ecclesia. In this passage in Matthew chapter 16 we're about to read, Jesus took the disciples to the far north in Israel. You know, this is probably 100 miles away from Jerusalem, another 30 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, to the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now, this is during the Roman Empire, and it's where King Philip of that region, honoring Caesar, became to be known as Caesarea. I mean, King Philip and Caesarea Caesar, honoring Caesar in that city. Well, that was a very specifically named region for a reason. And the revelation that we're going to get from the Word this morning is really tied in to the time that Jesus and his disciples were there, the place they were, the time they were. All of that's going to fit together to give us a better understanding of this message today. Okay, so let's look at Matthew chapter 16. Before verse 16, Jesus has asked them the question, who do men say that I am? And they began to answer, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. Who do you say that I am? And this is where we pick up, verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, the answer to the question, who is Jesus, really determines where you are going to spend an eternity. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, do you know him as the Christ? Do you know him as the Son of the living God? Are you building your life on him? So this is the revelation that Peter is given in the moment to the question. And it's really interesting here because Jesus answers in verse 17 and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon the son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You didn't get this from your dad. You didn't get this from a fellow human being, if you will. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. Now, I want to point out here, this is the foundational revelation that the church rests on, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Also, I want you to notice that when Peter got the revelation of who Jesus was, then in turn he was able to receive the revelation of who he really was. And the same principle operates for us. When we come to know Jesus and we begin to pursue Him and we read God's Word about who Jesus Christ is, then we become aware of who we are in Him, our true identity. You know, that's the wonderful thing about being born again and becoming a child of God. All of a sudden, everything shifts. And thank God for godly parents and godly grandparents who teach their children, you were made in the image of God, and God made you, and God is good, and Jesus is Lord. But what really sets you on fire and gives you understanding is when you personally begin to get a revelation in your heart that your life is hid with Christ and God as a believer, that your identity rests in His identity. As He is, so are you in the world. We represent Him. So this just opens everything up. Sometimes you may be raised in a context when you've been told, you're no good, you'll never amount to anything, you're dumb, you're stupid, you're too skinny, you're too fat, you're too tall, you're too short. The world can send all kinds of messages to us. But when you get saved, old things are passed away, all things become new, and you get a new identity. Major upgrade, where you realize you've been adopted into the family of God. You are a child of the living God. You have direct access with God, your Father. The very Spirit of God dwells in you. What a change. All of that rests on who Jesus is, because the church rests on Him, and He holds the universes together. So, when you understand who He is, then you can begin to grow an understanding of who you've been made to be. And Peter is told by Jesus, Peter, you are Peter, but on this rock I'll build my church. We're going to go into that a little bit more in just a moment. But next, let's move on to the rest of this passage, because we see here some time-sensitive kingdom keys. He said, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, pause. I will give you the... What tense is that? It is future tense. If it's future tense, then everything that Peter and those disciples have done to that moment is not that. Because Jesus said, I will give it to you. Meaning, you don't have it yet, but you're going to get it. You're going to get these keys. You don't have them yet, but you're going to get them. It is future tense, and I will give you the kingdom of heaven. Now, they were preaching the kingdom. They were going with Jesus, ministering. They were seeing people healed. They were seeing people delivered, and so forth. And He said, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. All that's future tense, which means to that moment it had not yet been operating. Or else Jesus has said, those keys you've been using, I'm the one that gave them to you. That's not what it says. He said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Now, interesting, Peter got the revelation, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice what happens, verse 20. Then He commanded His disciples that they should tell no one that He was Jesus, the Messiah. Now, how interesting in that is that? They'll later be commanded to go and tell the whole world. But here they're commanded to tell no one. God has now given a revelation to Peter, and Jesus has now told him, but you can't share it with anybody yet. And that happens for us sometimes. You know, sometimes things we're given are time sensitive. And that's the case here. These keys were time sensitive. They had not been given yet. They couldn't start using them until Jesus had given them to them. And I personally believe that moment happened after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, when the Holy Spirit and they were empowered. And then they had a message that could not be preached before Christ died. The gospel could not be preached until the gospel had been realized in the earth. Until Jesus died on the cross and God confirmed and validated his death on the cross by raising him from the dead. The kingdom was preached. They had long been looking for a Messiah, a king to come and establish a kingdom. But they were thinking soldiers and castles, like the days of David and Solomon. But God had a different thing in mind. It was a kingdom not of this world. Jesus said, if my kingdom was of this world, my followers would fight. But it's a kingdom that would have to do with changing men and women inside out, not by coercion outside in. And so that happened after Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. Because the real battle was not with soldiers armed for battle. It was against principalities and powers and so forth. Now, those principalities and powers can work through those soldiers, of different nations. We see that all through the Scriptures. But the real battle is in the spirit realm. People need to know Jesus. People need to be saved. People need to be made whole through the gospel message and the message of the kingdom. So, I wanted to share those scriptures with you. There's some foundational truths in that briefly. The foundation. Jesus said, I'll build my church. The foundation, I'll go into that in just a moment. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. The builder, Jesus said he would be the builder. I will. He's the general contractor, if you will. You know, when we get to help him, we're just helpers, but he's the builder. You don't build a church. I don't build a church. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Everything rests on him. He's the head. He oversees the whole building. He's to have the preeminence. So he's the builder. The ecclesia, the church, that's what he's building in the earth. And we'll see this later on, how that he's on that foundation, he's building out of people. Each person represents a stone. He's building living stones into a habitation of God, called many things in the New Testament. And then we are introduced to the gates of Hades. More on that in just a moment. And the keys to lock and unlock. Preaching the gospel, you are inviting people into the kingdom. And I can say, if you will call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And I can also say, if you do not believe, you are condemned. That's settled. Heaven's already backing that up. Now, there's many other applications of how we can use those keys. I've preached on them before and may get into that some more next week. But that's the primary one. Because it doesn't matter how many wonderful things happen in a person's life, if they do not know Jesus Christ, this life is but a vapor. Eternity awaits every soul. Jesus said, you must be born again. None optional. As we saw last week, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You must be born again, and the only one that can do it is Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. That's foundational. And so, all of these are foundational truths. This passage, study it, pray through it. It's just so beautiful. Now, I do want to point out something here. Because there's been there's a large divide in the Christian world over if Jesus was telling Peter, I'm going to build a church on you, Peter. This is where apostolic succession comes from in the papacy. Peter was the first one, and then whoever who succeeds him, the church is being built on them. And so that is a very simplistic view of Catholicism. But when you look at the Greek text, and I normally don't do this, but I wanted you to show you that they were two different words. And it's very important we understand this. If you will allow me just a moment here. I don't know, you may not be able to see my little light. I can't even see it, so I know you can't. verse 18, where he says, And upon this rock I will build my church. I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, if you'll notice that the Greek, I put the scripture under that in the Greek. There you can see that, teo de soi lego. That's Jesus saying, I am saying to you, and that hate su I on you, Petros. I'll put that in blue. This is the word I want you to see. Petros. Petros. It means a stone. They understood this back in Bible days. A small throwable stone. A stone you could hold in your hand. A hand-sized stone. Like a stone they would stone people with. You're a stone, Peter. And then he goes on, and Kai epi upon, tata te petra, upon this, the rock. Petra means massive bedrock. So get this play on words here. Peter, you've got this revelation, and on this revelation, your Petra, your name, means stone, small stone. But upon this Petros, the declaration that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'll build my church. So you have to understand what's really being said here. And he said, I will, that again, that's future tense there, that orthodomeso, that is future tense. I will build, literally, I will build the ekklesion, the ekklesia of me. In other words, I will build the church that is mine. I will build the ekklesia that's mine. I'm assembling together. I am gathering together. I am grouping together people who are mine. They are my people. And I'm building their lives. I'm placing them on this declaration that I am their Messiah. Because the King has a kingdom, and we are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So I wanted you to see that. He's not telling Peter, I'm building the church on you, Peter. He's telling Peter, you know, he's like, you're Rocky. That's your name. But on this massive bedrock, that's where I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to use you to help me do it. I'm giving you keys. And what's interesting, very quickly here, if you trace the trail of Peter, you know, a few verses later, he's getting a revelation from God right here. Blessed are you. The blessing of being spoken to by God. And then when they leave this place, Jesus began to tell them how he had to go to Jerusalem and how he would suffer and die there and be put to death. And Peter rebuked him. Said, no, Lord, it won't be that way. And Jesus looked at Peter, the same one that just said, he said, blessed are you. And now he says, get behind me, Satan. You're not hearing from God now. You're hearing from man. Here he is saying, you're not hearing from man. You're hearing from God. A little later he says, you're not hearing from God. You're hearing from man. Get behind me, Satan. And that's a good word for all of us. You know? Same guy. He's the one that Jesus put keys in his hands. He's the leader of the apostles. We've all been given keys. But if you read through the book of Acts, Peter has those keys, and it was him on the day of Pentecost that preaches the first message in the first meeting of the church. And he preaches Christ as the Messiah. Dead, buried, and crucified, and resurrected. He opened the keys, and 3,000 people were saved. Later, Philip goes up into Samaria, Judea and Samaria. People are coming into the kingdom, but the Holy Spirit did not fall until Peter came, and he used his keys. Same way, the Gentile world was open when Peter went to the household of Cornelius, and he used his keys. So we're seeing this play out in the history of the early church. And now that's been passed on to us through the gospel message. We can use those keys to bring people into the kingdom. So there's two different rocks here. Now, let's talk about the gates of Hades. The word Hades here in the Greek is used in different ways in the Greek New Testament. But it can generally speak of the abode of the dead. And there was a place in Caesarea Philippi literally called the Gates of Hades. Literally, that was what it was called. Archaeologists tell us this. Historians tell us this. Contemporary writers of Jesus' day there's a lot of information to let us know. Now, this is an artist. I'm going to show you what it looks like today, but this is an artist rendering of how it might have looked in that time. And the way they knew what it probably looked like is the foundations can still be seen for these temples. Over the Grecian, back, well, like I need to start before that. In northern Israel, you remember when the kingdom divided, Jeroboam built a golden calf. They worshiped Baal and raised all the idols. In this area, not far from here, is where Jeroboam built that golden calf. Not the one built in Moses' day, but after the kingdom of Solomon had been divided by his sons. And the golden calf was worshiped here. Israel would worship Baal in this area. The Grecians set up a temple to Pan. We get the word pantheism. It's one of the pagan gods. Peter Pan is indirectly tied in with that. But Pan was the god of the shepherds among the Greek, quote, gods. And they would worship there. And it was built over, you can see that cave behind the one to my left, as I'm standing now, the big cave. They would actually throw, at times, children would be thrown in there. And they many, many goats would be sacrificed and thrown into this abyss. Because it was a big cave and a chasm and a river flowed underground. And it was called the Gates of Hades. A lot of pagan worship, a lot of idolatry there. And you can see, even when the Romans came in, they built a temple to Augustus Caesar because they believed Caesar was a god. And you can see the names of some of these temples here. The cave entrance there to the temple of Augustus, the court of Pan, the temple of Zeus, which was one of the, you know, major gods in what we call Greek mythology. But listen, there was a lot of demonic activity around these pagan places of worship because this is how Satan still gets his worship that he wanted when he tried to replace God in heaven and got booted out. He's still looking for people to worship him down here. So he gives the world an option. In that day, it was like, you can go to the temple of Zeus. You can go to the temple of Augustus. You can go to the upper tomb, of the literally the temple of the dancing goats, or the lower tomb of the temple of the dancing goats. And that they would literally, there's all kinds of history about what would take place in those places. Sacrifices and so forth of goats. A lot of sexual immorality and activity would take place. And so, you can see here the Gates of Hades was a place where the devil was literally being worshipped. Call it what you want to. At its heart, it was devil worship. And Jesus tells Peter, with these keys, and you go forth with the keys and the authority that I will be giving you, all the ways that the devil gets his worship, it will not be able to prevail or stand up against the keys that you will use with the proclamation of God's word. That's the power of the keys we have, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now here is a picture of what it looks like today. You can see that cave. Here is another. This, you can actually see the carvings, the scooped out place there. That's not a cave there. That is where they had a statue of Pan, who was half goat, half man. And that's been taken out and put in some museum somewhere. And they even could found the inscriptions to Pan. It was a place of pagan worship. And there is just a picture of how it lies in ruins. And in other words, this is fulfilled prophecy. The gates of hell, you can see what happened to all that worship. It's in that place. No more. But the church lives on. Here we are gathering, worshiping the living God. You see, put all this together. Jesus took them to that place. Because as you see, this massive bedrock, they would have been in that area where they could see that, one of the close to Mount Hermon, the largest mountain in Israel. But this solid, massive limestone bedrock. And you can just, I can almost see Jesus saying, you know, Peter, you're a stone. but on this bedrock of who I am, I'm going to build my church. And I believe what Peter later writes proves this out, as we shall see. Look in 1 Peter 2, chapter 4. Coming to him, this is Peter writing, years later, in this same passage, he tells about how they were eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty when he was transfigured. You remember that? Moses and Elijah. Isn't it interesting? Some people are saying that you're John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Well, not far from there is where Jesus later, he would be transfigured, and they'd actually see Moses, and they'd actually see Elijah, and there was Jesus, and God said, "This is my beloved Son, now you listen to him." You're not listening to Moses and them anymore. In other words, you're not building on that. You listen to my Son, because what he's saying is what you're going to... That doesn't minimize all the revelation God gave before. We still use that. It's still true. It's still powerful. It's true in its context. We don't offer the blood of bulls and goats anymore. It was true in that time. But when Jesus died on the cross, no more. There no longer remains a need for a sacrifice. Don't go live back under an old covenant that Christ died to bring us out of. It rests on Jesus and Jesus alone. He builds the church, and he's the foundation. He builds it, and if you add to the foundation, you can build on it. Paul was a wise master builder. How do you build on it? By leading people to Christ and helping people be discipled and grow in Christ and know who they are in Christ. That's how you build. You can get into wood, hay, and stubble, stuff that won't pass the test, won't pass the Christ test. But what will pass the test is establishing people in their identity in Jesus Christ, teaching them to rest on His once and for all finished work. So Peter writes and says, coming to Him, that is to Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, that is, we who are believers, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. We look across the room this morning, every person in the room that has confessed Jesus as Lord of your life. He's our Messiah. He's our deliverer, literally. He's our King. He's our prophet. He's our priest. He's our King. He operated in all that. He came as a prophet. He was proclaiming the Word of God. He had revelation of the Word of God. He was seeing the future. He was proclaiming it. He was the prophet. He was the priest. Through His offering of Himself as a sacrifice, He redeemed us and reconciled us to God. And He is the King. He came preaching the kingdom, establishing His kingdom. He's building up an ecclesia now. Living stones are being built up. It'll be a dwelling place, a habitation for God. Paul says that in the book of Ephesians. Peter says here, you are living stones being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not the blood of bulls and goats, not our good works, but our praises of how awesome Jesus is. Our praises how good our Father is. We're offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Unless it's through Jesus Christ, it is not acceptable to God. Therefore, in light of this, therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, we saw this last week, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. You won't have to worry about standing in shame before God if you build your life on Jesus Christ. If you believe in Him and build on the truth of who He is. Peter goes on to say, therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. In other words, what everybody else is trying to build on, rejected, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they stumble, being disobedient to the Word which they also were appointed. Now, it's about to really get good If you want to know some more about your identity, you're living stones. But you are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Marlo? The Lord says people are going to marvel at what He does through your life. I know I'm kind of embarrassing you. Would you stand up a minute, please? I saw that word marvelous. Boom. Okay. Lord has brought you across the desert to an oasis. Now I know you've moved from California to here. The Lord said, He has brought you across the desert to an oasis to drink of His living waters. And I believe the Lord is saying that your eyes are going to see things you thought you would never see. You're going to experience things you thought you'd never experience. And I am just declaring to you that it's like the Lord is saying that He's putting you in place at home. And the loneliness that has filled your heart, the Lord, there's going to be an anointing on you that you're one of those that's going to help connect people with what the Lord is doing in putting these living stones together. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's like a pioneering thing that's on you. And I'm saying there's longings in your heart, and the Lord is saying, I know the desires of your heart, and I'm going to fulfill the longings of your heart, but I brought you through the desert to the oasis to drink. And I just see, I just sense there's such powerful things that God's going to do through. He's going to use you to establish some things. He said, I've seen how you serve people, how you help people. It's easy for you. He's given you an awareness of the needs that are in the lives of other people, and that is a discernment of the heart. And He's going to use that. And I see you even rallying people and like bringing resources to a place of need. And it's not just financial resources, but other types of resources, almost like someone who's delegating, and because you're able to see, know, and understand. So I just wanted to encourage you. I stopped in the middle of the sermon to do this, so, okay. Just encourage you with that this morning, and I pray that it does. And I want us to pray into that too. Amen. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. And so all of us, He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. We once weren't a people, but now the same idea that I'm just seeing how this fits now. We all know what it's like to not feel like we belong. And how God can take us and snap us into place. And we feel at home. We have family we didn't know we had. We got brothers and sisters that we didn't know we had. And it brings such depth of meaning, fulfillment. The whole idea of the ecclesia is God's it's an assembly. And the assembly does things. But right now I'm talking about who the assembly is. We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Can you think of that? Can you see the church, the ecclesia? It's like we're a nation in the earth, a nation that belongs to God. We're a nation of God's people that Jesus is being built on the chief cornerstone. The Jews first and then the Gentiles. So there's going to be a massive influx of Jewish believers, I believe, the closer we get to the returning of Jesus Christ, because God's made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, fulfilled through Jesus, that some are still looking for Him to come the first time. He's coming back, but many are going to realize that before He comes back. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus, I'm telling you that feeling displaced and not belonging and like a piece of the puzzle laying over here, but the puzzle's being put together over here. When you get saved, it's like you get put into place. You're a living stone. Jesus is building. It is His doing. He leads us where we need to be, snaps us into place, and aligns us where we need to be aligned. And He's putting it together so it'll function and flow for His honor and His glory and fulfill His purposes. Who were a people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Oh my, have I been given mercy? Oh my, have we been given mercy? There's no deserving ones here this morning. There's none of us that can, okay, God, here I am. You're lucky to have me. We're all like sheep that have gone astray. And Pan is not our shepherd. Jesus is. Yes, He is. He is. All of us have gone astray. Each one to his own way. We've got all along. We get in there. Elvis on one side and Frank on the other. I did it my way. Listen. We can have that my way or the highway mentality, but Jesus is the way. He is the truth. Jesus is the life, and He's bringing us together. He's building something across this region this morning. Just like we're sitting under the Word and lifting praises to Jesus, we have brothers and sisters that are doing likewise. And Father God, we bless them this morning. We bless every assembly of believers across this Tennessee Valley this morning. May they experience revival. May they experience growth. May they be baptized with the depths of Your love. May they and we all, Lord, follow You more closely, know more of You, operate in the power of Your Holy Spirit, be open to all that You have for us. Yes and amen, because He's building. That's more corporate mentality, you know, and it's important. We've obtained mercy. So, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, I want to ask you to stand. Our worship team is coming. And while they are on the way, they can do this on the way. I want to lead you to repeat after me some declarations. We've seen it in the Word briefly this morning. And we'll dive more deeply into some of this next week. But this is enough for this morning. I want to make some declarations. I want you to make these. And I want us to see this as... See, if our agreement... If we can come to agreement on about concerning what the Word says about who He is and who we are, then, you know, there's different analogies in Scripture. Here's the living stones resting on the chief cornerstone. Other places, it's the body. You got the hand, the feet, the legs, and so forth. The body, He's the head. But this morning, it's stones being built on that chief cornerstone, being built up a spiritual house. So, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I declare, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We are a chosen generation. We are living stones resting on the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. We are being built up a spiritual house. We are a holy priesthood, offering praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a holy nation. We are His own special people. We will proclaim His praises. We have been called out of darkness We have been called into His marvelous light. We are now the people of God. We have now obtained mercy. We are building our lives on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's give Him a hand. Thank you, Jesus. I want to ask our prayer team members to come on up right now and be in this altar area. And this is the time of the service when we invite you to come to receive ministry. Perhaps you're here for the very first time today. You may have never been in a church service before and you're thinking, what on earth is this? But yet, in your heart, it's like something's been awakening. It's like, this feels so right. That's the Holy Spirit saying to you, confess Jesus today as Lord of your life. Turn from your sins. Turn from the way you've been living and come to Jesus. And when you do that by faith, you will experience what the Bible calls being saved, being born again. You become one of those living stones that's placed on the chief cornerstone. These here in the altar will be glad to pray with you. There may be others of you that you felt like you just haven't belonged, but you feel like now the Holy Spirit's saying, you know, this is where I need to come and worship with God's people. This is where I need to snap into place and work with people to see the kingdom expanded. And if it is, then come and share that with us. We'll pray with you. We welcome you. If you've trusted Jesus, you've followed Him, and you've been baptized in water, then we welcome you as the Holy Spirit leads you. Maybe you're here, and you're ready. You've trusted in Jesus, but you haven't followed Him into the watery grave of baptism so that you could come up saying, I have now been raised in the likeness of Christ in His resurrection. We invite you to come. And we schedule baptisms regularly. And we will baptize you, celebrate with you. You even invite your friends to come. Just come and make that known to us this morning. And there are others, you may be struggling because of what's going on physically in your body. We believe in healing. Others, maybe you're emotionally wrought and it's just like life's confusing where you are right now. Maybe you're dealing with a lot of anxiety and that kind of stuff. We believe in the power of prayer, that God's peace can come in and all that chaos can go out. That His assurance can come and all that doubt and anxiety can go. Simply put, He can give you a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That can be gone in Jesus' name. We invite you to come. So I'm going to pray. And when I say the amen, then I encourage you to step out. You can keep even come now while I'm praying. But Father, I pray Your Holy Spirit would just move on hearts as to the steps we need to make this morning. Those that need ministry and prayer, God, that You would give them the faith and the courage to step out. Now is the moment. Now is the time. And we take authority over any spirit contrary to the Holy Spirit that would be distracting or have people bound up. We stay away with You in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, You have Your way. Lord Jesus, You be lifted up now. In Jesus' mighty name. Would You come? We just want to give the Lord some time to move on hearts. You step out from where you are as we begin to worship at this time.